This morning we're going to be continuing in our little kind of pre-Easter mini-series. Last week, if you remember, we were looking at the first part of Jesus' farewell address to his disciples. And Scott shared with us the account where Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And he explained to them why he needed to do that and what the significance of those actions were. Moving on a little bit, Jesus then foretold of Judas's betrayal. And Judas then slipped off into the night. And then he told his disciples that he was in a little while going away and that they couldn't go with him. And he also foretold of Peter's denial of him. And with all that kind of buzzing around, you could understand why the disciples would have been somewhat troubled and confused. But then, and what we're looking at this morning, Jesus goes on to bring them some words of comfort about where he's going and why he's going there, and what will happen while he's away. He's going to be returning to his Father to prepare a place for them so that they can then be with him. So we're going to read from John chapter 14, if you've got your Bibles with you. We're going to start at verse 15. And Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commands.
And I will ask the Father."
Shall I switch the other mic, Dave?
Darren's got
it. I'll just switch to this one, so I don't think this one's working properly. Okay. Sorry, I'll start that again. "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live and you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and he will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say I'm going away and that I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come, now let us leave." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open these words up to us this morning as we look at the wonderful gift of your Holy Spirit. Lord, would you reveal your Spirit to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We could have the slides, please, Hazel. Great, thank you. Now, just before this passage, when Jesus was talking about the place where he's going, His disciple Thomas took him really quite literally, and he wanted clear directions from Jesus as to, well, how do we get there? How do we go where you're going? And Jesus' response to him, probably a little bit annoyingly to Thomas, was, I am the way. I am the way. I don't think that was quite the answer that Thomas was expecting. He was wanting to know, well, where do I have to go? And I wonder, when you have to go somewhere, how do you know where you're going? Have any of you come across this app, What Three Words? Yeah? Anybody? Mm-hmm. Yeah, What Three Words. It's really quite a clever thing, because the entire surface of the world has been divided up into 3 meter squares, and each one has been given a three-word kind of description or location. Where I'm standing right now is marked by the three words, shuffle, snacks, lingering. Would you believe it, right? So they are kind of nonsensical words, but anybody that goes to the app and puts in shuffle, snacks, lingering, they can get exactly to this point. Yeah. Now, the important thing is that you need all three of the words. Two are not good enough. Right? There's no point in just having shuffle snacks. It doesn't tell you anything. So two of them are not sufficient, and if you get one of them wrong, it makes a huge difference. So if I said shuffle snacks last, I would end up in Baghdad in Iraq. If I said shuffle snacks life, I'd end up in Tallahassee, Florida. So getting all of them right, in the right order, is really important. And you know, to make proper sense of the unfolding of God's plan, there are three really important parts. Father, Son, Spirit. I did look on What Three Words to see if there was a place located Father, Son, Spirit, and there isn't actually. Probably just as well. You know, for many, we grasp who the Father is. We grasp who Jesus is. Sometimes we struggle a bit with that third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And in fact, Jesus kind of hinted that this would be the case, because I don't know if you noticed in verse 17, it says, the world cannot accept him, that is the Spirit, because it neither sees him nor knows him. It's really hard for us to kind of grasp and describe who is this Holy Spirit. And for some, on the face of it, it might seem like the promise of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is making here is kind of like God's plan C. Right? Father God created the world at the beginning and kind of we disobeyed and it all went a bit wrong. And so plan B came into action where God sent Jesus to save us. And then kind of he went back to be with the Father, so plan C was invoked and the Holy Spirit was sent. Actually, nothing could be further than the truth. The Spirit is not an afterthought. He is part of the eternal Trinity, God three in one. And this whole subject of the Trinity can be quite hard to grasp. And, you know, even the early church fathers wrestled with this. And we see in the words of the Nicene Creed how they tried to kind of reflect God three in one, Father, Son, and Spirit. And any human attempt to describe the Trinity, to describe the Spirit's role in the Trinity is woefully inadequate, really. Because it's almost impossible to capture the essence of who God, three in one, really is. Now, I don't know if it's going to help or not, but I want to show you just a video that actually quite touched me when I came across it, because it tries to capture some of the essence, how Father, Son, and Spirit work together. Have a look and see what you think.
Thank you. Father and Son and the Spirit. Three persons, one God. In the Trinity exists the very nature of unity. They continually love and glorify one another. God is fulfilled and complete, lacking nothing, no beginning, and no end. Together, the Trinity would create all things, in heaven and on earth. He would create mankind in His own image. But man would rebel and be separated from Him forever. And only one thing could redeem them. A sacrifice. The Word of God would sacrifice Himself in the place of His children. He would shed His own blood for their redemption. The agony the three would endure for the sake of those who rejected Him. So He said, "Let it be so."
Some beautiful imagery there of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together in unity. And we see that throughout the verses in this passage that we've read. We see in verse 16, "I, Jesus, will ask the Father, and He will give the Spirit." Verse 20, "I, Jesus, am in the Father, and you are in me because the Spirit is in you." Verse 26, "The Spirit who the Father will send in my Jesus' name." All the time, this Trinity working together, working out this plan. And far from being a sequential part of God's plan, this being kind of plan C, they've been working together since creation. In Genesis, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." And in John 1:1, we see that reference to Jesus in the beginning. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." God said, "Let's make man in our image." And I've often wondered, you know, what does that mean, that we're made in an image of a kind of Trinity? And then I see that after God created man, He created woman by taking some of man. And then He called them to be fruitful, to come together again and be fruitful and create offspring. So here we've got a kind of image of this Trinity, even in our own human frailty. At Jesus' baptism, again, we see all three in Matthew 3:16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, He went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on Him. And a voice from heaven, the voice of the Father, said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." Father, Son, and Holy Spirit there at Jesus' baptism. And then again at Pentecost, just as Jesus has promised, the Father sent the Spirit to fill His disciples. The Spirit descended like tongues of fire. And in our passage today, Jesus describes three roles. Now, I must stress that these are not an exhaustive list of the roles of the Holy Spirit, but they are the three ones that Jesus calls out in this particular chapter. First of all, the Holy Spirit is an advocate. Some translations call him the Comforter, but I quite like the word advocate. An advocate is a person who publicly supports or recommends a particular cause. The Holy Spirit is our advocate. You know, Jesus describes in that passage as him being another advocate. Jesus is our first advocate, as it were. He's right now at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Isn't that amazing? He's our advocate. And yet he gives us another advocate who's there to stand alongside us, to be our comforter. And we read in Ephesians 1:14 that he, the Holy Spirit, is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance in Christ. He stands up and speaks for us, guaranteeing our position. Secondly, the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, is our teacher. Verse 26, he will teach all things. He will teach us all things. He will reveal to us God's plan if we listen to him and ask him. Verse 17, he is the Spirit of truth. He's here, he's in us to help quicken our consciences, to show us when we're not walking according to God's plans and purposes. And in Matthew 12, Jesus says, when you're brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, don't worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. He's our advocate, he's our teacher. And then thirdly, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit, he's our helper. Verse 16, he's there to help you and be with you forever. He's there to strengthen us and to protect us. If you read about the kind of spiritual armour that God urges us to put on daily through the letters in Paul, that Paul wrote, the Spirit is the sword of the Spirit. That is our kind of offensive weapon that we can use to protect ourselves. And then Acts 1:8, Jesus says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You know, these roles of the Holy Spirit are so important to us. They're not kind of an optional third word. They are so important that Jesus told his disciples not to do anything but to wait for the gift of the Spirit. And only then were they to go out and fulfill the mission that Jesus had given. He's an essential part of our being. When we look at our response, there's kind of three attitudes that I think we need to think about. And I see that when we worship at times, there are those who raise their hands. Yeah. I wonder, why do we raise our hands? I think there's one of three reasons, or there are three reasons. First of all, it's to worship. Yeah. You know, it's the same kind of worship and adoration that we see in church as we see in football matches, other sporting events. People so happy, you know, and so in praise and awe of whatever they're there to watch or participate in, they're raising their hands in worship. Yeah. The second reason I think we raise our hands, and this may be familiar to those of you who are parents. When my kids were young, they often would put their hands up, Daddy, Daddy, pick me up, Daddy, pick me up. Yes? I want carrying or to hug. Kids do that to you? Yeah. It's a desire to be close to their parents, in my case to the Father, wanting to be picked up. What's the third reason why we stick our hands in the air?
Because the Bible tells us.
Well, yeah, but
victory.
Mm. So I think that's kind of worship.
Yes, submission.
Submission, I like it, yeah. Remember the cowboy film, Stick Your Hands Up? Yeah, Stick your hands up in surrender. So we can come before God, the Trinity, in worship. I struggle to find a word that encapsulates our love for the Father, but kind of supplication was the best one that I could come up with, you know, to ask him for things, whatever he wants to give us. A bit like the four-letter prayer, acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, coming before him to ask him for things. So we've got three attitudes: worship, supplication, and surrender. I wonder what our response is today. How do we come before God today? What kind of attitude are you in? Are you one that is full of worship and adoration of Almighty God? Do you need to be picked up by Father God and loved? Do you just need a good hug? And or do you need to surrender to the Holy Spirit? We need to surrender our lives to the way that he will lead us and he will teach us. You know, in the Bible, the Spirit is often pictured as a dove. Yes? Remember Jesus' baptism? The dove, the Spirit descended like a dove upon Jesus. And I don't know if you've noticed, but in the account of the Genesis flood, Noah, when he's waiting to see if the dry ground has appeared, he sends out a dove to fly around and see if there's anywhere that he can settle. And after a while, the dove comes back, and first of all, it's got nothing. Then it has an olive branch, and then the dove doesn't return because he's found a place to settle. And you know, God's Holy Spirit is still hovering around today, looking for a place to settle, looking for a people who will raise their hands in surrender, looking for a people who will act in submission to his teaching and his leading rather than the way we want to go. Jesus gives us all a great commission, doesn't he? He says in Matthew 28, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Ask again, today, what attitude do you approach God with? Will we individually and as a church live in submission to God's Holy Spirit as we go out and fulfill that commission? In closing, I just want to use some words from 1 Peter 1. It's kind of a prayer and a blessing. Peter says, "According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure."